Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verses 43 through 48. It says, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'"
This evening, as you can tell on our PowerPoint, the lesson is titled Jesus versus Faith Healers. And we're going to contrast what we see Jesus and the miracles that he performed, and indeed more precisely some things associated with the healings he engaged in, with that of those individuals who claim to be faith healers today. What often referred to as these modern-day faith healers, and how they go about accomplishing what they claim to be doing and healing people of all kinds of sicknesses and ailments and infirmities. And I think it's kind of an interesting study from the perspective of the fact that there are those individuals who are persuaded that these things are ongoing, that there are individuals you can go to. And sometimes in their desperation, they turn to those people who claim that they have this ability and power to heal miraculously. Take individuals who have all kinds of challenges and problems and make them whole and make them well. And of course, they turn to the scriptures for their authority. They'll look at what the Word of God has to say. They say that they themselves are followers of the Lord Jesus, and therefore they have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to perform such miraculous activities and heal individuals of their infirmities. And so, it's profitable to us to kind of consider for a moment those individuals and their situation and what we find out in comparing it with what we discover in Scripture. We certainly see that Jesus did healings. We've already noted that in our study of Luke and, of course, the gospel accounts. As you go through it, one of the things that we find ongoingly is Jesus goes about doing miracles and engages in healing of various individuals that he comes in contact with. And here in the 8th chapter of Luke, and I wanted to kind of incorporate that at this point because there's several miracles that Jesus does as recorded in Luke chapter 8. Again, we've already noticed some things previous to this in Luke, and there'll be others that follow after it. But just at this point in time, it may be somewhat instructive and helpful to kind of consider some of these things that we see here. So just thinking about the healings and miracles in Luke chapter 8, there are four that we take note of. He stilled the waters and winds of the sea in the 22nd through 25th verses. There's that instance where we have Jesus at that point in time. He's with the disciples. They're in a boat. The waves, the winds come up. It's a situation which is pretty perilous. They're very concerned. They wake Jesus up. And at that point, he then calms the winds and the waves. He creates then this calmness across the seas. And they marvel at even the fact that the nature itself obeys the voice of Jesus. We have another instance of the demon-possessed man in verses 26 through 39. You can start reading about this, and I'll just take note of it. We're not going to take the time to read through the account, but let me give you just the highlights of it. Gadarenes is a place that this individual is from. Jesus says going across the Galilee, arrives there on the opposite shore of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee goes across. So Galilee is on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and this is on the east side, this location. And so he comes, and as he arrives at the country, there's an individual who is demon-possessed. In fact, there are a number of demons that are possessing him, as it's described there. This individual is a person who's out of his mind, but very strong, very powerful, very dangerous in the sense of being controlled by these demons. And so Jesus, in the confronting of this situation, heals this person, cast out these demons. There's a conversation that takes place between Jesus and the demons. And in fact, they request to be cast into these swine pigs, and which they then go over the cliff. And as you read about this, one of the things that we observe, of course, is the idea of this demon possession and Jesus then being able to miraculously or cast them out and to heal this individual as it relates to that particular problem and predicament that he's confronted with. The next one that we take note of, we're kind of introduced to this in somewhat of a two-stage situation as it's described here in Luke chapter 8. Because as we go through it, we first of all find that Jesus is approached. There's a person who has some concerns. He's got a daughter. And if you look down here, verses 40 through 42 introduces us to the situation where this ruler of the synagogue, Jairus has this daughter. He's very concerned about her. She's very ill, very sick. She's 12 years of age. And so he's desirous then of going to have Jesus come and see to her. And so we have a break here, which was part of the scripture reading we'll talk about momentarily, because something else intervenes for a moment. And then Jesus receives a word on his way. They receive word back that this girl has died in the interim. And then we read how Jesus goes. He goes there to the house. He assures them that she's just asleep. Of course, they ridicule and mock that idea. She's dead. But Jesus raises her from the dead. Her spirit returns to her. And as you read that account, that's exactly physical death is when the spirit departs the body. And then the physical body's dead. The separation of the spirit from the body. Well, the spirit returns to her. And so he raises this girl from the dead. And then we have the healing of that woman who had that flow of blood as described there, hemorrhaging this blood and the situation that she's confronted with. She spent a goodly amount of money on, in fact, her whole livelihood trying to find a cure, trying to take care of this. So we don't know the nature fully of what's going on here, but this is something that was inflicting her. It was a continuing process and problem that she was confronted with. She had no relief as a consequence of this. So what she does is that in her distress and the sense of the fact that here's Jesus, he's moving along, the crowds are accompanying him, he's on his way to Jairus' house to heal initially the daughter, and then, of course, we find raising her from the dead. But her desire was just simply to touch Jesus, to reach out and grab hold of his garment. And in so doing, she touches his garment and she's healed. That account that's described there, Jesus makes the comment that somebody had touched him. He knew that. He certainly when it talks about the fact that as it refers to these things and that how he knows this, that he's completely aware that somebody has done this, that this was something that from the perspective of what took place, her having done that healed her. And so he acknowledges that, and then he calls out and says about that being done. Now, Jesus already was aware of who it was. But for the sake of those around about, Jesus knows these things. But for the sake of the others and what's going on, to call attention to it, Jesus asks about the person who's done this. And so she identifies herself and expresses this. And Jesus says, then, your faith has made you whole. Her belief in this, the mere fact that she could reach out and touch him was all that would be required for her to be made whole, was the motivation that caused her to reach out and do that, and Jesus then commended her faith. So here's faith being incorporated with the idea of healing, see, and so these faith healers. So when we think about Jesus and the healings he did, I want to delve into this a little more extensively. And again, if we're going to contrast something or look at one thing versus another, then it behooves us to kind of look at the different aspects of it so we can see if the comparisons, whether they equate or whether they're different. And in doing this, I'm going to call attention to some other places in Scripture, some other occasions when Jesus is doing some healing. You can I selected these for particular purposes, but you can see the pattern. It's throughout the course of events. Some of these very ones that we're going to be making reference to could be used for these other points that we're making. I just want us to be aware of how we see these things occurring as it relates to Jesus specifically. All who came were healed. Now, so that sort of captures one's attention. That all those who came, that Jesus was involved with, and the idea of healing, every single one of them found relief. Their ailments were healed, their sicknesses were taken care of, whatever they were inflicted with. They were seen to, and Jesus was able to take care of them. So if I just take one passage, going back in Luke in the 6th chapter, and started then noting this, it kind of capsulizes this point. In verse 17 of chapter 6, he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. So it's kind of sort of makes us think some about her reaching out just to touch Jesus and being healed. Of course, that one didn't have to touch Jesus. Jesus didn't even have to be in their presence to do the healing, as we've already noticed some other occasions where we find that Jesus healed regardless of the circumstances and situations. We'll kind of develop that additionally. But all who came were healed. And that was something that was noted and observed in why people came. They were healed instantaneously following whatever, if any, instructions were given. Now, I do realize sometimes there were some instructions that were required as far as what the Lord did, and he had his purposes behind doing this. There were some instances that things were done in order for further teaching to be able to be presented or to accommodate certain circumstances that Jesus wanted to emphasize. So I just take note of John chapter 9, 1 through 7, because we have there the individual who is blind from birth, who Jesus heals on that occasion, but he puts clay upon his eyes and tells him to go to wash his face and pull Siloam. And so he's going to go there in order to do this. And as the count, after the 7th verse, as the count continues on, we see that he hadn't been seeing Jesus. He was blind at the time when Jesus did this. It's later that he then comes into the presence of Jesus with his eyesight after he'd been cast out of the synagogue because of his saying that this one had healed him. And so there was all kinds of conflict associated with it. But his belief was there, and he acknowledged that belief at that point in time. And Jesus had healed him. And again, you have the instantly healed once whatever was needful to be done was accomplished. So he had his full eyesight. And one thing that's noted in the context of John chapter 9 was that one who was born blind didn't regain their sight. They were born in that state. And so the very idea, this miracle was one that was impressive to all concerned, and even to those Jewish leaders who were condemning the situation and trying to cast him out and preclude things being done that followed after that as it relates to Jesus and people following him. Another thing we find is they were healed completely and totally. Now that kind of continues on with the same point somewhat. We can sort of again dissect a little bit, but you can incorporate the idea. So they were healed instantaneously, but it was complete and total. As you see these things that occurred, and there are again a number of places we can turn to in order to sort of illustrate that additionally. But over in Mark chapter 3, and there's this instance that we find here is one to sort of take note of this point additionally. Because you had, as it refers to that account, going into the synagogue, there was a man with a withered hand. And started looking at this. So the withered hand. Here was a hand that was deformed. It was withered. It was useless. It was visibly obvious to all concerned that this hand was not functional. Of course, there was some criticism because of being the Sabbath day. And that's part of what we see is the conflict that takes place. But Jesus healed that withered hand. It completely and totally, what was useless has now become fully able to be used and functional. So you go through this. So the healings are complete, they're total, that we find there. There's nothing that would point out something that was adverse from that standpoint or failing in some capacity as it relates to the healing that's done. It occurred in various settings. Again, just taking another instance that we have recorded in Mark, and there in that second chapter, if you back up the chapter before, this is a situation in which Jesus is there. He's in a house. He's teaching. There are individuals who have a dear friend who's paralytic. He's paralyzed. They go and they can't get to Jesus, so they, you know, very cleverly go up on top of the roof, and because of the nature of the structures that they had at the time and how they were built, they were able to remove some of the tiles in order to lower this one friend of theirs down to Jesus. So he came in front of Jesus. And so you have here a setting in which Jesus is in a house and this individual is healed by Jesus. He's forgiven of his sins first, and there's a lesson there, the idea of Jesus forgiving sins, but to prove irrefutably that he had the right to forgive sins, he told this one to rise up, take up his bed, and walk. So he was able, he did this in that setting. And whatever the setting was, and again, we can go across the gospel accounts to the various situations there in every place, location, circumstance, it didn't matter. Jesus performed healings. We also notice it didn't require the sick person to have faith. Now, it is true that there were those who had faith. That woman who had the issue of blood, the discharge, her hemorrhaging, her situation, she certainly had faith. And Jesus commended her faith. Her faith moved her to act in that instance. But it's imperative to be appreciative of the fact that that wasn't a necessitated thing in order for one to be healed. It could be a part of the equation and did come up, but it wasn't something that was required. Jesus healed without the person having any faith at all at that point in time. And we can notice several instances of that, but just kind of calling attention to what we find over in John, the 5th chapter. And this is one of the points to really kind of stress in regard to the things we see. You turn over to John chapter 5, and we have an individual who has a problem, an infirmity, and for 38 years. And there's this place, this pool, where the sick and infirm gathered, believing or feeling that this water is being stirred. If you could get in there quickly enough, that you would be healed. Now, it's irrelevant to our point as to the whether that occurred, whether that was something that was genuinely going on, because it didn't matter. This individual couldn't get into the water in time. This was something that precluded their ability to do it. So Jesus, in talking to this person, is interacting with him. And I want to just pick up the reading here because, again, this is one point that of a contrast that we'll see that is one that's striking because of the idea of a faith healer and what's going to be entailed in that part of our examination. So beginning with verse 5 then, what we've already kind of made reference to, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Well, that's a dilemma, wasn't it? He assumed that here's Jesus, and Jesus is going to help him out. And what help does he think he's going to render him? Well, since he can't take care of the problem himself, and there's others that get ahead of him because of his condition, well, here's Jesus. Maybe this fellow here is going to take care of that. And when the water's stirred, maybe he'll put me in, see? Isn't that the logical conclusion that's being drawn from this interaction? So he tells him what his problem is, his issue. I can't get in that pool quickly enough. Somebody else takes advantage of it. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole. Well, took of his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Another instance where there's going to be this conflict because the Jewish leadership, and instead of being thankful for the healings that Jesus did and for those that were made well and the infirm being taken care of, etc., they criticized Jesus. They were finding ways to be criticizing. Of course, the Sabbath day, they said, well, that's not the time you're supposed to be doing these things, which were really to the benefit and care of people. And there's other instances we can read about, but just to kind of set the stage again. Jesus just simply told him, get up and walk. You're well. You're whole. This individual didn't know who Jesus was. There's no indication in the context that he was familiar with who this person was talking to him. In fact, his thought was, based upon what he said, is, if you can help me put me in the water so I can be made whole. And Jesus just simply commanded him to stand up and walk because Jesus made him well and whole. He didn't have any faith at that point in time. The Lord just simply healed him. Something else we've done freely without money appeals. Jesus wasn't going around and for money and financial compensation saying, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to heal you. He was freely going around healing people. All those that came to him, the situation. Now, I make a reference to Luke 8:3, which is a passage that we considered last week and talking about Mary Magdalene. And, of course, there's these other women that are referred to in that account. The second and third verses there make reference to some things. Mary Magdalene's referred to there. These other two that are also noted as it involved then their being with Jesus and how their presence was such that there was benefit associated with that because you had Joanna and Susanna along with Mary Magdalene, and they were healed. They were cured. And we do find there that out of their thankfulness and desire to be helpful and to be doing things, they did have the financial wherewithal to be supportive of Jesus. Not in a luxurious manner, not in a lifestyle that was one that, you know, put him in a palace or in the best of clothing and everything, but to see just to the physical needs so that he could continue on with his work of going and preaching and teaching. So there were instances where people supported his efforts, but he was not going around making appeals, not trying to build up the coffers of his ministry in order to have a great deal of things to, from a physical perspective to and lifestyle of which to live that would be one that gave them a great deal in life, materially speaking. The other thing I want to take note of, never successfully refuted. Jesus, when he did these things, you start looking at it, one thing that stands out is the criticism was not about the failure to accomplish it. What they did was they attributed it to other things. Yeah, he did it, but guess what? He didn't do it by the power of God. He was doing it by the power of Beelzebub, Satan, the devil. Now, there you have it. We're not denying he's doing miracles. We're not denying that he's healing people. We're not denying that he's casting out demons, but the source of this power is Beelzebub. And that's what you find over in Matthew chapter 12. And Jesus, of course, goes through and very logically and reasonably refutes that. Shows the absurdity of this idea that what he's doing would actually be as it relates to Satan's activities because it would be something that would be diametrically opposed to what Satan would be wanting to do and what Jesus was saying and the things going on. If the demons are under the control of Satan, why would Satan be using someone to cast out those that are under his control? Other arguments that he makes to show and prove irrefutably that it was not Satan that was doing it. And thus the conclusion was, if he's doing these miracles, which could not be denied, then it wasn't Satan doing it, because again, that would be an absurdity. But one more powerful than Satan was the one that was accomplishing these things. And who would that be? God. You know, it has to be God who was doing it, and that is by the power of God and by his authority as the Son of God that these things were being done, not by the power of Satan. So these are the characteristics. You start going through it. Like I said, all of these could be utilized in various ways. You see the same kinds of things in each of these instances. You kind of blend it together. It's impressive to consider that. Now, let's think about faith healers. And faith healers, perhaps you've had the opportunity on TV to see some who claim to be able to do healings. You may have seen some doing those types of situations in which people come on the stage or there's some interaction of some variety or type, and you see these things ongoing. There's been instances in times past where back in the 40s and 50s, We find that there were those individuals who set up tents. There were these big, huge tent meetings at various places. Oral Roberts was one of those that kind of pioneered some of those things. And Oral Roberts going around places and setting these tents up, people would come and they would gather from all over the place in order to go. He's certainly only one of many that have utilized these types of approaches in order to get people there and have these great healings transpiring and occurring. And again, there are others that you look at, and some in the various ones that make claims to be able to do it. And you, like, again, go to the television, you've got people on stage, and you've got various activities attached to that, in which they are engaged in healing people of their ailments, their sicknesses, their infirmities. So let's talk a little bit about what we find going on with those ones doing that. Well, not all, and I put in parentheses any. But I, you know, given thing. And I'm going to talk a little bit about some things that are done and how things that are accomplished, and sometimes how people are deceived into believing that that ones are made better or made whole. Well, not all and any who seek healing are cured. Now, I kind of have some verses here, and I wanted to take at this point in our study to reflect a little bit on something. Because one thing, and I can kind of share this with you in this respect, there's a book that came out on Oral Roberts a number of years ago. And the book was written, and it gives some things about Oral Roberts. And by this time, Oral Roberts had his university and set up over there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. So he's already got past all the tents and the travels and things of this nature. He was now situated there permanently, still going through the various things about these healings that saying he was doing. But reading this book took somewhat of an objective approach, just simply laying out what transpired, what's going on, and describing all these different things happening. But in the book, Oral Roberts acknowledged that not everybody was healed or could be accomplished that. So immediately you have some things attached to that where said, well, it doesn't always work out the way we would want, which is kind of a contrast with what Jesus. But then what is stated and Oral uses as proof text, what you find over in Mark 6, 1 through 6. So I wanted to spend just a moment to kind of discuss and look at something which helps us keep things in their proper perspective here. Because in Mark 6, what you have is the occasion when Jesus is with there in Nazareth, it's his hometown. It's the time in which he's teaching. There's things that have occurred there where you have these situations. And just read this for a minute. I'm going to talk a little bit about this and show why the use of this verse is not one that can be appropriately applied in order to state that, well, we failed in some instances or wasn't accomplished in some cases. There in verse 1, then he went out from there, came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which he's given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Now, pausing there for a minute, mighty works performed by his hands. There was already a knowledge of certain things going on, an awareness of situations. And, of course, his teaching and how he taught with authority can also be incorporated in that. Is this not the carpenter? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph? Judas and Simon are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, in his own house. How? Now he could do no mighty works there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Then, and he marveled because of their unbelief, then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Now, so, well, he couldn't do many mighty works. That's not to understand, and it's not intended to convey the idea that he was not capable of healing. He already been doing that. They were already aware of it. They even acknowledged some aspects of it. He was doing some right there. But the purpose behind the healings, they had rejected him. So the objective of healing was something that was then not going to be accomplishing his purpose. They were not acknowledging that the purpose of his doing these things was to confirm that he was truly the Son of God. They rejected him as the Son of God. They said, oh, we know this person. We've known him, you know, growing up. Who is this individual? What right does he have? So by rejecting him, as Jesus pointed out, prophets are not without honor in his own country, except in his own country, he's stating that this whole purpose behind what he's doing was not going to have any impact or effect. We think a little bit about some elements of this, again, just to kind of develop it additionally, when one turns over to Matthew, the 12th chapter. In Matthew chapter 12, and looking there at verses 38 and following, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It continues on there to talk about how the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. And so what the point was is that here they are. He's already done all these signs. He's already done these miracles. They weren't ignorant of it. And yet they said, we want the sign. You know, it's not sufficient. We want more. And indeed, there wasn't going to be enough to convince them otherwise. And thus it was also when you take this in Mark chapter 6. See, the purpose of the miracles was to prove irrefutably that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that what he was teaching was to be embraced and that they should have understood who he was and followed him. And if they weren't prepared to do that based upon the things he was doing, then it was fruitless. That's all Mark chapter 6 is really equating it to and pointing it out. So in John 20 and verse 30-31, when you think about all the gospel accounts, this is a good summation of what you find in the gospel accounts. Many other things that Jesus did in the presence of disciples, but these were done that you may believe, and believing you may have life in his name, that he's the Son of God, that you may believe in him. And so those things were done. The purpose of these miracles and these healings was to convince others of the truth of what was being taught. There's an interesting thing, and let me go ahead and interject this here while I'm thinking about it as well, because it was something I wanted to call attention to, and this is a good place to do that. Back in our Luke chapter 8 here, and these events that we've already made reference to, and the at the conclusion here of raising, at the very end of Luke chapter 8, there's a statement that's made. And sometimes it's kind of perplexing. You know, there are instances where we see Jesus and that it's broadcast everywhere what he's done, what the purpose was that occurred with the miracles that he wrought. So in verse 55, when the Spirit returned to her, then verse 56, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. And so there are other instances where we have that and say, well, now why did he say that? Not to tell them what had happened. And I submit to you an explanation that I believe carries the weight of understanding of what's transpiring on this occasion and other instances, is that the people already knew that you remember coming up there, they said she's dead. Jesus goes in there, now she's alive. He didn't want them to continue to elaborate upon that. He didn't want to continue to had them discuss that. There was already an acknowledgement of it. There was already awareness of it. So it wasn't something done in the corner and hidden. But what the purpose of the miracles was, he didn't want to detract from his teaching and put the emphasis upon the miracles to the exclusion or to that being elevated above what was being proclaimed. Because the confirmation was done in the miracles and the teaching was to bring people to a proper understanding. That's the point. Where's the point of emphasis? And if they get distracted from this by saying, oh, look at this, and talking about that and not paying attention to what's being taught, or coming to the Lord on the correct understanding and appreciation of what he really does for us spiritually, then we've missed the whole point. And you can think about John chapter 6 is to incorporate that, where after he feeds the thousands of few loaves of fishes, they come to him and says, the only reason you're following me is because of the signs. And I want you to understand the teaching. So part of the explanation. Don't get caught up in this other. It's a purpose. It has a place. It's to get us to a particular point. But focus on what's really relevant. The most important thing is to ensure you understand and recognize that I'm doing these miracles so you'll acknowledge me and hear what I teach. So you can come to a proper understanding and apply that to your life and make things right before the Heavenly Father through me as your Savior. Now, so with those things, so you had these people showing up, and not all, in fact, again, not any, are truly cured. They claim healings are gradual. Some healings are gradual, taking time. You know, you come show up, well, you got these things, and it's sort of a situation. You know, you're doing better. Go on, and you'll feel better later, type thing. And just to add this one to it, because it kind of blend together, healings might be partial and incremental. Again, somewhat gradual, but incremental. In fact, you may have to come back a second time or another time. So let me kind of give some explanation of some things that we find taking place there in these instances where they have these gatherings and things. There are, and I've got some books that I have in my library and other sources of information. And again, in many instances, it's just simply providing the historical setting. It's simply giving what's transpiring. But one of the things that you come across is that when they would gather and people gather at these places where they are having these healings, somebody may be somewhat crippled up, and as they're coming up there, they have wheelchairs available. So here, sit down in your wheelchair, and they roll you in so you're more comfortable. Now, you're already kind of having trouble walking. You're already crippled up. You may be arthritis may be the problem. And so they're going through this process in the healing, and they stand up from the wheelchair. Well, guess what? They came in without a wheelchair, and they stood up without a wheelchair. But to everybody else looking at this, well, look at what's transpired. Well, they're still kind of wobbly. They still aren't right. They don't have the strength of the leg that is, as we find in other instances, or eyesight that's now totally normal. That's not the case. But, well, it's gradual. It may be incremental. There may be a partial, so you have these type of situations. Other instances that you have, and you can read about some things. What's interesting in this respect, there are those that are the most infirmed and those that are in various stages or circumstances of illness that is so blatantly obvious that they're separated from the group as a whole. And one thing in that book on Oral Roberts set up two tents. There was a big, huge tent for the big gathering, and there was this little tent set over here to the side. And like I said, this is in the book, things, and came Oral Roberts' information from his resources themselves. I can show you the book and let you read it. It's kind of an intriguing thing in that respect because interest and curiosity about a whole lot of things. But Oral Roberts, what he would do, those people, there were people that would come in ambulances to come to a healing. They would come in all stages and forms. They were in all kinds of circumstances of a health nature that's and infirmities that had them all crippled up. The worst cases were put in the small tent. Oral Roberts, before the big show would be put on, would go in there and pray over them. Then you go into the big tent where the gathering would be. And you had people where those problems they had were not as obvious. People with headaches. And I'm not in any way minimizing headaches. We know people can be in pretty bad shape with certain types of headaches. But there's also this aspect of things you can't visibly see it. And people psychologically sometimes can feel better. You get into certain situations and circumstances in which there are things that can be done. But to other people looking around, you don't necessarily know what's really going on. Or if you have cancer, but you can't see the cancer, and you pray, your cancer's healed. We don't have any evidence, particularly in that instance. You don't see anything. But you take a man with a withered hand, that's pretty obvious. Can you make that hand whole? When you have somebody who's blind from his mother's womb and they immediately are able, through following after the process that is given, and can see, and that's something that is not done and is not man understands the distinction with that, that's miraculous, and that's a healing that is irrefutable as opposed to what you can see and observe in these instances and occasions where you have it. There are little tricks of the trade, if you will, that come along. Let me go ahead and show these other things a little bit and talk some additionally. occurs in a special gathering to create circus-like atmosphere to excite the audience emotions. You get everybody stirred up. You get things going. Jesus didn't set up a circus tent and have everybody come in, or set up a special assembly area in some kind of place, but he has a big band going and everybody cheering and going on and get that thing. So everybody's just revved up, and then people start doing certain things and cheers follow, and everybody gets excited by that. He didn't engage in that. It didn't matter where he was at. They were taken care of. He didn't have to create an environment like that. And this is particularly reprehensible, and this is the idea of the faith healers. What happens is, if there is a failure, well, the failure is on the part of the person who wasn't healed. They didn't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, you'd have been healed. So you're at fault. You're responsible. And as we already noted, Jesus healed people regardless. There were instances, and you go over in the book of Acts, and just to kind of develop that further, those that followed Jesus and the apostles, and we see the miracles that they did and the healings they performed, there were a number of occasions where a person had no clue, no idea that any healing was going to take place, and they didn't have any faith in the process at that point in time. But yet, the person, you didn't get healed because you didn't have enough belief. You go away, you need more belief. And you're in that state and condition because you just don't have enough faith. Isn't that awful and terrible to have that type of thing when people, sometimes in very great desperation, not understanding the scriptures or being appreciative of what's right, they come in that condition and then blame is thrown upon them because they're not healed. Monetary requests accompany healings. I don't even need to go into that part of the equation. And there's all kinds of things associated with it. Just the other day, somebody was talking about someone and some prayer requests going into a place. And there's a fairly well-known individual who has his big organization, and he's involved in this metro church arrangement and some prayers and healings associated with that. And so the comment was made when sent in that they wanted prayers on someone's request. Got back a reply that said that their prayer, monetary prayer thing was empty. So you need to send money so you can have your prayers. You look at this thing, what's the motivation here? And you look at the lifestyle of these individuals, compare that with Jesus, and Jesus humbly going around and clothing and interacting with people. Totally different environment, totally different situation. And they're effectively exposed as fake healers. And that's the other thing that starts to happen, is you start to see the failures ongoingly. You see some of the things that transpire or happen. There's a fellow called Amazing Randy. That's kind of his name that he had as a performer. He was a magician. And again, I have his book, Amazing Randy, what he did, and he went around exposing how these things worked, how these individuals made claims. As a magician is a performer. A magician doesn't make any claims that they're doing things miraculously. They're sleight of hand. They're doing things to trick you, and they acknowledge that. But what made this one Amazing Randy upset is these individuals made these claims and claiming that they were doing miraculous things. So he took it upon himself to go around and demonstrate and show some of the tricks of the trade that they were using, like a magician would do, in order to make people think that a miracle had been performed. So there's little things that can be done, ways to do this, the atmosphere, the way in which you can get people excited, using techniques. Let me point out that some of the things that they claim to be able to do is accomplishable, but not because it's miraculous. Let me illustrate that for just a moment as well. Say that you are addicted to cigarettes and you want to quit smoking. And you have these individuals and they come and say, so they're going to pray, they're going to get you in there, they're going to pray about the matter, they're going to touch you, and you're going to be healed of your addiction to smoking. Certainly not going to quibble with the fact that that's a good thing to not do, bad for the body, you know, monetary considerations being spent on all those types of things. But they do this, somebody goes off and they stop smoking. Well, they say, well, that's miraculous. Well, No, I mean, it certainly creates something. It certainly gives people the incentive to stop doing something. Sometimes these situations in which there's a determination on the part of the individual can alter what's going on in their life, certainly if they desire to do this. My dad smoked for many years, and he decided he's going to quit, and he quit. He didn't have to go to a faith healer to have that accomplishable. He made the choice to do it. There are individuals who, through other means, help people quit smoking, but they don't claim miraculous activity associated with their some special healings. So there are things like that that come along with that, and people can alter their lifestyle by virtue of the fact that they're convinced that that is doable. And that can be done in those settings. That has happened, undeniably. But that's not a miracle, because if you can do it without anything supernatural taking place, then it's not going to be something that you can put in that category of miraculous. That's the point. And these individuals use these types of techniques, psychological techniques, in order to help do these things. And people go away sometimes believing they're cured when they're not, believing that somehow or other now their cancer's no longer with them, and they don't do the things they need to do to take care of themselves from a medical perspective because they've been falsely convinced that their cancer's healed. Those are the types of reprehensible stuff. I mean, it's not just a matter of these situations taking place that we can point out that it's unbiblical, but how it adversely affects people and even undermines people's belief in the Lord, because they misplace their trust in people that are not truly doing the Lord's bidding and His will. And as a consequence of that, they put the blame in the wrong place instead of looking to the Lord. And that goes back to what is the purpose of these healings that the Lord did. It was not to cure all disease or infirmity. If that had been the case, there wouldn't be any in this lifetime now. The Lord would have accomplished His intended purpose. It was in order to convince us of the fact that He's the Son of God, and there's something more important than just this physical life, and it's eternal life that follows. And the only way to eternal life is through Him. And He confirmed that through the miracles He wrought. And those that followed after Him, the teachings that they set forth, were used to help others understand that this is really the Word of God that we need to humbly follow and adhere to. Well, I trust that as you think about these things, if you have some questions about it, I'll be glad to discuss it more fully. As I said, there's a goodly number of materials that are very interesting to kind of as a backdrop of it, things of this nature. But it is disturbing on a number of levels, but principally it's a false religion and belief that diverts people from coming to a knowledge of truth and faithful complying with His will and humble obedience. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. If you have a need at this time to get right with the Lord in any way, we stand ready to assist you in that. If you'll simply come forward as together we stand and sing.